the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is laid to the Epistle lesson, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, waiting is one of the most trying experiences of all human life. Most people are not able to wait very successfully. This is proved by the way we often push the accelerator to the floor and risk our lives as well as a traffic fine just to get from one place to another a few seconds earlier. It is proved by the way we invent one time-saving device after another and then complain because either the aeroplane, the telephone, the internet or the radio are unable to carry us or our messages fast enough. Ours is an age that just cannot wait. And this inability to wait tends to make us miserable because waiting is necessary in our kind of world. Still, it is not half as bad to wait for something that we get eventually as it is to wait for something that never comes. One of the most pathetic figures of fiction is Charles Dickens' Mr. Micawber, who went through life waiting in vain for something to turn up. And yet, it is like this with most of the things the world is waiting for today. They somehow never bring the satisfaction or the happiness that was expected. Happiness always seems to be just around the corner, and we're always waiting for something else. It is even so in our individual lives. We start out in childhood waiting for one big moment after another, and we're always just a little disappointed when it finally comes. We wait to start school, and then we wait to graduate. We wait to get a job, and then we wait for a holiday. We wait to get married and have a family, and then we wait for the family to grow up so that we can be relieved of family cares. We wait until we get a little more money. We wait until our health is a bit better. We wait for a better job or a nicer home. And always we think that we're going to be happy. But immediately, we start waiting for something else. The reason for this strange condition, as well as the remedy for it, is found in our text, in which St. Paul describes a waiting world. May the Lord bless the meditation. Firstly, the reason for the world's waiting. The reason for the continuous, restless waiting of our world is not hard to find. This is a dissatisfied and unhappy world. Our text says, the whole creation groans and labours with birth pains together. You do not wait for something else if you are satisfied where you are and with what you have. Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. All through our text, St. Paul describes the unhappy condition of all created things, the sufferings of this present time, the creation was subject to futility, the bondage of corruption, birth pains together, and the phrase groan within ourselves. This is a dark and dismal picture of the state of God's creation. Some I wonder disagree with St. Paul. Some I say that he points too dark a picture for life. Things are not quite so gloomy as all that. Surely it pays to wait for something better, because happiness and satisfaction are bound to come at last. Surely there are people on earth who have achieved their goals and have found contentment and peace. But are there? Is it a little more money all that you need? It has been said too often, to require repetition, that no one has ever found satisfaction out of a mere abundance of possessions. A great successor of Mohammed, Abdurrahman, who attained great power from the Muslim Empire in Spain and accumulated a fabulous wealth for himself, is said to have confessed shortly before his death. 50 years have passed since I became head. Riches, honours, pleasures, I have enjoyed all. In this long period of seeming happiness, I have numbered the days in which I have been happy. They amount to 20, and even then I was not completely happy. Or if you think that anything is different now, listen to the words of one of the greatest publishers, whose profits averaged $1 million annually for 40 years. He declared, "Today I have $40 million, but what has it brought me? Not happiness." Will a little more education bring you satisfaction? Some surveys have shown that the suicide rate is highest among those who have the highest education, and the crime statistics show that some of the worst crimes have been committed by those who are bitter against life, because they felt that a good education entitled them to something better than they could obtain. The ancient preacher was more correct than we may want to admit when he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Will better health bring you happiness? One of the world's healthiest men, a lifelong advocate of bodybuilding and physical culture, has haunted the divorce courts with pitiful regularity, apparently seeking in vain the home happiness that he desires. Will fame or popularity bring you satisfaction? Ask any former screen or stage star who has all been but forgotten. Popularity is the most elusive of all goals. One is desperately afraid of losing it while it is present, and bitter and despondent after it is gone. It is hard to see how we can help admitting with St. Paul that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pains until now. But you see, the apostle goes even further than just a description of human unhappiness, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits. He even includes all of nature in his picture of an unhappy and dissatisfied world. Even the birds and the beasts and the fish, shrubs and trees and mountains and rivers and lakes and oceans, earth and sun and moon and stars, all creation groans and labours with birth pains together, waiting. The whole world of created things is a painful and wretched condition, a condition which can be best described as that of waiting or earnest expectation. Contrast the world today with the world as God created it and intended it to be. The beasts of the field once lived in perfect harmony with one another, so that the wolf could dwell with the lamb and the leopard lie down with the young goat, and the other scenes in that beautiful Bible description of paradise. But now the warfare of the animal kingdom is steadier, if not more violent, than the wars of men. The herbs of the field were once beautiful and good for man, every one of them. But now our fields are covered with thorns and thistles, and poisonous growths lurk in unsuspected places, so that agriculture, too, has become a constant battle against the forces of nature. Wind and waves, flood and earthquake, now bring destruction out of powers that were intended for blessing, as every force on earth seems to protest its unhappy condition. So, who is to blame for this state of affairs? Not God. For with all-inclusive finality and sacred account of the creation concludes, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." Nature itself is not to blame, for St. Paul declares in our text, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." This means someone else did it. And I'm afraid that you and I cannot wriggle out of it. as a part of the human race, we are also responsible. For when man first went contrary to the will of God, he disrupted the spirit working plan of creation. Like an atomic explosion, he started a chain reaction of evil which has not ended, even to the present time. We read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." That is God's own explanation for all the misery and unhappiness in the world. Troubles are the result of sin in the world, for sin is a condition of a human heart and soul which causes everything to function improperly, both in an individual life and in the world around us. St. Paul calls it in our text the bondage of corruption. When you look at the troubles in your life, don't ask, as many people do, "What have I done to deserve this?" Your troubles may not be the result of anything that you have done, but rather of what you are and of what this world is because of sin. All men and women have troubles. We read in Job chapter 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Circumstances and the providence of God determine the form those troubles take, but the cause is always the same: sin. If you do not operate a machine according to instructions, if you do not oil or grease it at the proper time, but do things with it for which it was not intended, it will soon go to pieces. The same is true of human life and creation. God gave rules by which the world was to be operated, but people disregarded those rules. Now one part after another is giving away, as the whole machine is rapidly approaching a complete breakdown. So secondly, the remedy for the world's restless waiting. Now let us look at the remedy for this pitiful condition. What can be done to repair the machine and make it run smoothly? What can be done to put an end to the earnest waiting and the restless longing of our world? We are all waiting for redemption, the apostle says. In other words, to be delivered. If you buy a machine and it goes to pieces because you have failed to operate it correctly, you cannot expect the manufacturer or the retailer to replace it for you. It is your loss, and you must suffer the consequences. That will also be justice as far as God is concerned. But God has been generous beyond words. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A new life is the only answer to this whole disturbed and troubled state. As you are by nature, you can never be happy. Christ has paid the price for a new life for everyone. All you have to do is turn in the old one. God has set up an unconditional guarantee, as written in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." Can any offer be more generous than this? Can any solution to the sad waiting of the world be more satisfying and complete? And yet, there are many people who will not take up God's offer. They somehow have the notion that their lives are all right. Of course, something is wrong with the world. Something is wrong with their surroundings. Something is wrong with their friends and relatives. Something is wrong with everything and everybody but themselves. So they do not deem it very urgent to turn to God for a new heart. They can get by all right with the old one. And so they go on waiting, waiting, waiting their lives away in a restless longing that is never satisfied. Hydrophobia is said to be a very dangerous disease in animals because it will, for example, drive a dog mad with the desire to bite and tear, when all the while it dreads the thing it really wants, a drink of water. So there are people who rush about madly, taking their spite out on everything and everybody, trying to find satisfaction in one thing or another, whereas they are afraid of the one thing they need, the forgiveness and mercy of God. As St. Augustine once put it, "O Lord, our souls come from thee, and they know no rest until they rest in thee." Now this does not mean that the person who is a Christian will immediately be free from all unhappiness, all dissatisfaction, and all waiting and longing. Even we ourselves, the Apostle writes, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, But the difference is that we have what he calls the first fruits of the Spirit. Surely we have our moments of depression and disappointment. We have our weaknesses and discouragements. We do not reach perfection until the life to come. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we can begin to see and feel what it means to have complete peace and joy forever. One of the first adventurers on the mighty ocean to sail to South America went around a cape on a stormy sea. His ship threatened to go to pieces, so he called the place the Cape of Storms. But Vasco da Gama, who came later, changed the name to the Cape of Good Hope, for he saw ahead of him the jewels and treasures of India. You can call this life a life of storms if you wish, but if you can see ahead of you the glorious redemption of eternity, you can call it what it is, only in Christ, a life of good hope. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.